All right, take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, I complimented my friend's socks tonight, and he turned around and gave me a pair of them. So, I like your tie, I like your jacket. Hey, listen to me. If it's working, keep trying it, you know what I'm saying? I like your truck, you know. I like, you know, church building. I like your lapel mic, all of it. It was just wonderful. Anyway, I just thank the Lord. I really thank the Lord for good friends. I don't know anything else to do in response to good friends than to try to be one. And someone said to me recently, these people are just not friendly. People are just not friendly. I said, because you're not. A man that have friends must show himself friendly. And I want to be a good friend. God's given me some great ones, and I really thank the Lord for it. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. Would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter number 2. In your Bibles, if you'll look with me in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you meet with us in a very special way? Thank you so much for the fountain. Thank you so much for the blood. I pray, God, that you would use me tonight to be a blessing to these thy people. Lord, we've come here heavy. We've come here burdened. We've come here walking through some valleys, carrying some situations in our lives, but there's nothing we face that you can't fix. Now, Father, I pray that you meet with us in this service tonight. Bind the forces of Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and may the devil not hinder the word of the Holy Ghost of God. You do what you do. Watch over my wife, my family, wherever they are tonight. Protect them like only you can, and you move in us like only you can too. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I had the opportunity at Crossroads Baptist Church to preach verse by verse through the book of Philippians. We do that often at our church, preaching through the books of the Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, giving it as God has given us. It was when I had that opportunity to do so at our church that I discovered why, for so many years, I heard my dad say that Philippians was his favorite book in all of the Bible. Now, let's just keep it real tonight. All the Bible's good. Amen. All scriptures give my inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's not anything in the Bible that's not good. But there are portions of scripture that tend to be our favorites. And Philippians is a precious book in the Bible. It may not be your favorite, but if you've read it, it's a good one. Amen. I love the book of Philippians. I love it because of who wrote the book. Now, we know that God is the author, but he used the Apostle Paul. I love reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. I not only love it because of who wrote the book, I love it because what the book is about. It is written by Paul, and is written by Paul on the subject of joy. Let's all say the word joy on the count of three. One, two, three. One, two, three. I love books about joy. Now, hear me now. I love hearing about joy because it's something that people don't often have. It's something that the world can't give you, but it also can't take away. I didn't say that the subject of the book was happiness. I said the subject of the book was joy. You do understand there's something different between happiness and joy. Listen, happiness is based on happenings. If your happenings are not happening in your favor, believer, you're just not happy. If you like it warm and it's cold, you're not happy. If you like it cold and it's warm, you're not happy. If you like money and you're broke, you're not happy. If you like friends and you're lonely, you're not happy. If you're a loner and you got a bunch of friends around you, you're not happy. You got a job and you lose it, you're not happy. You got your health, you get sick, you're not happy. You're treated right and people treat you well, you're treated well and people treat you wrong, then you're not happy. Happiness is based on happenings. Here's the problem. Happenings change all the time. And if your happiness is contingent on your happenings, your happiness is going to come and go because your happenings change all the time. However, joy is based on Jesus. Let me say that again. Joy is based on Jesus. Now hear me now. Happiness is based on happenings, and happenings change all the time. But joy is based on Jesus, and Jesus never changes. You can lose your job, still have Jesus, still have joy. Lose your health, still have Jesus, still have joy. Lose your job, still have Jesus, still have joy. A loved one pass away, you still have Jesus, still have joy. Get mistreated, get lied on, get talked about, get done wrong, still have Jesus, and still have joy. So I love the book of Philippians because it was written by Paul. I love the writings of Paul. It was written on joy. I love the subject of joy. But here it gets even better. It was not only written by Paul and written on joy, but it was written by Paul on joy from jail. Now, when you're talking about joy from jail, only way you can do that is you got to have Jesus. So he picks up his pen in a prison cell and writes the book of Philippians, a letter to the church at Philippi made up of these Philippians that had gotten saved, had formed a local church because of his investment there. And now he's locked up and writing back to them and said, I'm in prison. I'm not where I want to be. I'm going through some things that are not favorable, but I haven't lost my joy. In chapter number one, he shows us that joy comes from a single mind centered on the gospel. He said, I'll tell you why I haven't lost my joy. I still know what it's all about. It's all about the gospel. Can I get an amen? The fact that Jesus died. Come on now. The fact he was buried. And if you believe it, the fact he rose again. That is the gospel. Not everything in the Bible is the gospel, but the gospel is in the Bible. Aren't you glad for the good news of the gospel? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Paul said, I got a single mind. I'm focused on the gospel. The one message that can work on anybody. The one message that never changes. The one message that is good regardless of how bad the times are. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm focused single-mindedly on the gospel. Joy comes from a single mind. He gets to chapter number two and reminds us that joy comes from a selfless mind. He says, fulfill ye my joy, be ye like-minded, have the same love, verse 2, be of the one accord and of the same mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Paul said, I'll tell you how you get joy. Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about somebody else. Quit being selfish and start being selfless. Quit pouring only into you and pour into other people. Quit treating yourself better than you treat other people. He said, that's where joy comes. I'll tell you, the most miserable people I know are selfish people. Stuck on themselves, never get enough. They don't have joy. Paul says joy comes from a single mind. Joy comes from a selfless mind. He moves further and says joy comes from a submissive mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, I want to let you remind you of something. Jesus in the beginning was God. Come on now. He was with God and he was God. He wasn't less than God. He wasn't lower than God. He wasn't halfway God. He wasn't part-time God. He was God. But he left the glories of heaven and came to earth because the Father told him to, and he didn't have to say yes to the Father because he was just as much God as the Father was, but he submitted himself to the authority of the Father so that he could come come here and die for you and me. And he got joy out of submitting, because when he died, he purchased our salvation and made a way that we could be saved and go to heaven. He got joy out of submission. Here's what Paul is saying. If God could say yes to God and come to earth so you and I could be saved and get joy out of it, what's wrong with you? I'll tell you why some people don't have joy. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to be in charge. They don't want to be submissive. They don't want to fall in line. They don't want to operate under any authority. And Paul said joy comes from a single mind. Joy comes from a selfless mind. Joy comes from a submissive mind. And it is the submission of Jesus Christ, his example to us, and the work that he did on the cross that purchased our salvation. Aren't you glad that he did the work to purchase our salvation? Come on now. I said he did the work to purchase our salvation, and his work alone is enough to purchase our salvation. Somewhere in the record, Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." John 10:20, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and is passed from death unto life, shall not come into condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet for a good peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God's got a way that you can't go over? God's got a way that you can't go under? God's got a way that you can't go around? You must come in at that door. And Jesus said, "I am the doorway of deliverance. I am the pathway of peace, the highway of holiness, the roadway of righteousness, the gateway of glory, the master of the mighty, the head of the hero, the leader of legislators, overseer of overcomers, governor of governors, prince of princes, king of kings, and lord of lords. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him off your hands. You can't get him out your mind. You can't outlive him. You sure can't live without him." The Pharisees couldn't stump him. Pilate couldn't find a fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't hell him. And the grave could not hold him. He's had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. Been nobody before him. Be nobody after him. Can't impeach Jesus, and he ain't going to resign. If you're going to heaven, you got to go through Jesus, and I'm glad about it. Paul said, "It's the work of Christ that secured my salvation." Now it gets to verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore." By the way, anytime you see "wherefore" in the Bible, find out what it's there for. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Can I ask you a question, man? How many of you believe the whole Bible's true? How many of you believe if it's in the Bible, it's true? How many of you know that everything in the Bible is true, but you have read things in the Bible that you know are true, but you don't know what they mean? And sometimes you see phrases in Scripture, they've got to be true because they came from God and he can't lie. Amen. But just because they're true doesn't mean we know what they mean. And sometimes phrases in Scripture just kind of throw us for a loop. Here's one of the phrases right here. "Work out your own salvation." I was giving the title to our dear brother tonight, and I said to him, work out your own salvation. He said, that's impossible. It's for free. I said, actually, I'm just trying to tell you the title of my sermon. I said, but clearly you're going to learn something tonight. But it kind of sounds contradictory to what we've been taught. Work out your own salvation. Let me make a stipulation. He didn't say work for your own salvation. He said work out your own salvation. Now, the workout, those two words, they form one Greek word in the Greek language. And it's a long word called katergazomai. It's a long word. If I were teaching at home, I'd put it up on the screen. It's a long word. Don't try to spell it because you're going to look. Anyway, katergazomai. Don't worry about the spelling of it. Let me tell you what it means in the Greek. It means to achieve, bring about, produce to the fullest. It means to work out to full completion. I was reading after John Phillips one day, and he was illustrating katergazomai in human terms. He said, work out a math problem. Anybody in here teach math? Anybody teach math? Would you raise your hand? Any math teachers? All right, over here. What grade? You're talking high school. Did you ever say to your high school students, if you get the right answer and don't show your work, you're not going to get credit for it? It happens sometimes, right? They might cheat it. They might have used a calculator. They might have guessed. All right? But in math, you work, the teacher requires you to show your work because that means to work it out to completion. Bring it all the way down, carry one, put it over here, add it all the way up, carry one, and come all the way to the full answer, circle it or square it. In other words, work it out to full completion. Cater goes on my, here, John Phillips said, work out a field. I mean, you seed a field and you plow a field and you harvest a field. Work it out completely. Here's the third example. I think it's the best. Katergazomai. Work out a mine. M-I-N-E. Mine. Now, work out a mine. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Katergazomai. Work out a mine. A picture. Here's what John Phillips said. Picture a poor man, too broke to buy a mine. So since he can't buy it because he's too broke, a rich man who can't afford it bought the mine for him and deeded it to him. And when he bought the mine for the broke guy that couldn't afford it, he not only deeded it to him, but he deeded him a mine that was full of gold. And the moment the broke man inherits a mine in his own name full of gold, he immediately is rich. Here's the problem. He's rich on paper, but he ain't rich in possession. Because the gold in his mind is not gold he can spend until the gold is in his possession. I think someone, can you help me, Brother Nathaniel? I think he put me a bucket and a shovel over there. Do you see anything? You see something? Good. I normally have a lapel mic, so I can't really leave the pulpit. So if you just hand it, yep, that's perfect. Right there. Can y'all see me? I'll move this mic over just a little bit. I'm good. Thank you, preacher. Anybody look that smooth, I should just let him take over. But anyway, so here's what he says. Here's what John Phillips says. This guy didn't have no money. He couldn't buy no mine. He was too broke. He couldn't even pay attention. But somebody who was richer than he was bought the mine for him, deeded it to him in his name, and said there's a bunch of gold in there. Here's the problem. He can't spend the gold in the mine until he gets the gold in the bucket. And he can't get it in the bucket unless he digs for it. Somebody say amen. So he's going to grab him a shovel. Can I get an amen? He's going to grab him a bucket. He's going to go to that mine and start digging. And every time he finds gold that he digs, he's going to put the gold in the bucket. You don't want to put dirt in the bucket. Come on now. You don't want dirt in the bucket. Just dump the dirt, amen, and keep the gold. Say it with me. Dump the dirt and keep the gold. Keep digging and dump the dirt and keep the gold. Now he's going to dig all the way this direction in the mine until he digs up something and finds out no gold. Ain't no gold there. Once he finds out he's digging in a spot where there's no gold, mark it off. Because you don't want to waste no time digging where there ain't no gold. Somebody help me preach. Because you ain't getting no credit for cardio if you ain't getting no gold. So now that he's gone that direction and marked off where the gold ends, he's going to do the same thing this direction. I'm going to sit down. I'm getting tired in a minute. And do the same thing this direction and do the same thing. By the time he's marked off the radius where the gold, at the very least, he's identified where the gold is located. Now the whole mine is his. He can dig where he wants to dig, but he wants to dig where there's gold, and he wants the gold to get in his bucket, because owning it doesn't do him no good unless he has it in his possession. Let me put this thing down and preach. I'm telling you, the day you got saved, your broke self inherited a gold mine. You couldn't afford it, but a rich man named Jesus bought it for you. He not only bought it for you, he deeded it to you in your name. That means the day you got saved, you hit the jackpot. You were rich. You were rich. You were rich on paper. But preacher, I know a lot of Christians who are rich on paper, but they live like paupers. And here's why. The gold's all in the mine. They ain't dug nothing up. So when Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, work out your own salvation, he wasn't saying purchase it. Jesus already did it. He wasn't saying put it in your name. Jesus already did it. He was saying since Jesus bought the mine and gave you the gold and put the gold in the mine, the very least you can do is grab your shovel and your bucket and get the most out of your mine. Now listen to me. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saved and you're not enjoying your Christian life, you can't blame Jesus. Uh-oh, I'm about to get in your business. You can't even blame your preacher. He got his own mind to dig. Now, he might help you. You might come to church and he might help you get some gold out of your mind. But the problem is that's not the only time you need to be digging. Oh, help me preach. I've seen some Christians get mad because somebody sat in their pew. It was as if to say, you didn't see my bucket there? You stepped over my shovel. And as a matter of fact, my shovel's been at that pew for 15 years. That's why you ain't growing, because you don't never take your shovel home. Amen. You need to be digging when the preacher ain't preaching. Amen. I don't have much gold in my bucket, Pastor. I wouldn't tell nobody that, because that's an admittance that you're lazy. Somebody help me preach tonight. I mean, somebody pays your way to Fogo de Chao, tells you go to that restaurant, I paid your bill, you can eat as much as you want to. And you sit in there, and there's a buffet line with hot food up there. There's a man bringing you all kinds of steak cuts and slapping them on your plate. And you sit there for 2 hours and leave Fogo de Chao and never ate anything and wrote on the reviews, don't ever go to that Fogo de Chao. You can go there for 2 hours and still leave hungry. You look like a fool. You left hungry because you didn't get up off your blessed assurance and put something on your plate. Amen. Amen. Now shame on you if you're saved and there's no gold in your mind when Jesus bought it, Jesus gave it to you, Jesus deeded it to you, and you won't dig it up. So when he said work out your own salvation, here's what he's saying. Get the most out of your salvation. Get the most out of it. Dig, dig. Dig. Now here's the formula for how to do it. I'm gonna give it to you. Bam, 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 in an outline. Here we go. It takes a humble approach. A humble approach. Look in the text, please. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, verse 12, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, let me tell you something. Here's how you got to have a humble approach to work it out. You got to have servant's faithfulness. In other words, you can't just do it when I'm looking, Paul said. You got to do it when I'm not looking. You know why some people don't have any gold in their bucket? They only dig when people are watching. Come on, you got to dig when you're not in church. You got to dig when your wife's not looking, when your husband's not looking, when your kids aren't looking, when your youth pastor's not looking. You got to dig when your parents aren't around. You got to be faithful. You're not going to have much gold if you don't dig faithfully. You have to have servant's faithfulness and solemn fear. He said with fear and trembling. I tell you, a lot of people ain't getting much gold out of their Christian life. They have no reverence for God. Fear and trembling. Stop living to impress the crowd and start living to be approved by your maker. Come on now. He said with fear. Listen, when you read this Bible tomorrow morning or tonight, read it like God's watching. I said, read it like God's watching. I said, read it like God's watching. Could I tell you that no matter where you go, Jesus is watching? I said, no matter where you go, Jesus is watching. I wonder if more Christians had fear that Jesus is watching, maybe they'd get more gold in their bucket. Kind of like that guy preacher that broke in a house late at night because he got word that nobody would be there. He entered the house late at night, supposedly with a bunch of riches in the house. And as soon as he got in there, all of the fine china and all of the gold and silver, and all of the money they had in there, he just started grabbing and throwing it into his bag, only to hear a sound that said, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching.
He thought, I don't see anybody in here. I'm just hearing noises. Surely this is not going to stop me. He kept on moving and throwing more goods into his bag and getting all the, oh, this is going to be a good night for me. I got a bunch of stuff. And then he heard that sound again and said, Jesus is what? He thought, who in the world is in here? He starts shining his flashlight all over the floor and into the doors of the rooms and into the closets looking for something. Couldn't find anybody until he finally took the flashlight up to a corner in that living room. And up there he saw a cage with a parrot in it. He shined the flashlight right at the parrot, and the parrot said, Jesus is watching. And he looked up at the parrot, and he said, who are you? And the parrot said, Moses. And the thief looked at the parrot and said, what kind of fool would name a parrot Moses? And the parrot said, the same fool that named that Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching. All right, listen to me. You better be careful when you put your shovel down. Jesus is watching. It takes a humble approach. Secondly, it takes heavenly assistance. Look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh. Please notice the distinction. Verse 12, work out your own. Verse 13, God worketh. Verse 12, work out. Cater gazomai. Get the most out of your salvation. Verse 13, worketh. Totally different Greek word. The Greek word there is energio. It's where we get the word energy. Listen to what Paul says. You pick up your shovel and get the most out of your Christian life. But while you're getting the most out of your Christian life, God's going to make sure you get the energy to do it. Come on now. You can't ever get up on one morning and say, I can't live for God anymore. I don't have the energy. Because if you do not have the energy, you plugged into the wrong socket. God worketh in you. God gives the heavenly assistance. Listen, you decide you're going to keep reading your Bible. You're going to keep praying. You're going to keep worshiping. You're going to keep giving. You're going to keep serving. You're going to keep coming to church. And God is committed to give you the energy to keep digging up that goal. Now, how do I know if I'm living off of sovereign energy? Look at the text, please. God worketh in you. Sovereign energy produces sure enablement. It is God which worketh in you. Verse number 13, both to will. Everybody say both. Both to will and to do of him. Let me tell you what sovereign energy looks like in the life of a believer. He gives you desire and demonstration. In other words, when God's working in you, he doesn't just get you to church. He makes you want to come to church. Amen. He don't just get you reading your Bible. You actually want to. I'm here. I sang in the choir, so the choir director ain't going to call me tomorrow. You don't get a check mark because you sang if you didn't want to.
I'm here, so don't anybody call me and ask me. We didn't see you at church yesterday.
They count your head. Jesus counts your heart. Amen. So when you're working, listen, fool it with all these Christian people that are bragging about all the Christian stuff they do and then telling you how much they hate doing it.
I'm sorry, I tell you what, I go to church, but I sure will be glad when I don't have to go.
Hey, let me tell you something. When God's working in you, you not only do it, you actually want to do it too. It's humble approach. It's heavenly assistance. Number three, it's a harmonious attitude.
Wait a minute. Listen to the context tonight. I'm talking about getting the most out of your salvation. I'm talking about every Christian in the building getting the most gold out of the mind that Jesus gave you when he saved you. It requires a humble approach. It requires heavenly assistance. And it requires harmonious attitudes. Now, I'm about to read a verse in the Bible I wish wasn't there. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. If you heard the verse, you wish it wasn't there too. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you complained today. We do, don't we? We do it. I mean, it's a way of life. Matter of fact, if you walk up to somebody and complain, be careful. They'll get a worse complaint. They'll try to one-up you. Now, you know why some Christians go to church and never get any gold? Because they complain too much. Don't get quiet on me. You know, maybe if you came to church and didn't point out everything you didn't like, you might go home with some gold. Come on. Maybe if you quit complaining in your Christian life about what you don't have and just dug, you might get more. Many drop their shovel in their mind to complain. And then he says, disputings, conflicts. He says, those of complaints and those that conflict with each other. I've known people that quit church, walked away from God, walked away from serving God. And here's where somebody mistreated me. I fell out with somebody. I argued with somebody. I've never seen anybody worse when it comes to not digging up gold because of conflicts than preachers.
I mean, can I ask you a question? What does what anybody ever did to you have to do with how good Jesus has been to you? You can't put your shovel down because you're arguing with somebody else.
I hear people say, I'm never going back to church anymore. Somebody looked at me funny. Somebody offended me. The pastor didn't announce my name right. And when he did, he didn't say it properly.
Well, you should have told your mom not to have such a complicated name. But anyway, I'm just saying, what does that have to do? Listen, whatever makes you leave a church tells me why you went to it. And if you leave because of something petty, you must have not come for the lovely Son of God. God help us. If you got a bucket tonight and there's not much in it, why don't you run the calculations?
Yes, sir.
On how much time you spend complaining and conflicting.
Yes, sir.
And if you'd cut that out, I think you'd probably have more time to dig up gold.
Amen.
Number four, I'm almost done. Holy actions. Look at verse number 15. Don't be complaining. Don't be conflicting. Why? Because you need to spend time being blameless, harmless, without rebuke. You said holy action. Well, what are you trying to tell me? I'm going to tell you why some Christians don't have any gold in their bucket. They can't figure out what they want to be. Spiritual or carnal? See, when you're two-timing in the Christian life, you don't have much to show for it.
Right.
Somebody help me preach. He said that you may be harmless. In the Greek, that's amemptos. It means without reproach. You got to have a good testimony. That's blameless, rather. Harmless, akeros, that means guileless, sincere. That means not a phony. He says without rebuke, amamatos. That means without blemish. In other words, Paul said, you can't get a lot out of your Christian life, out of your gold mine, when you got a bad testimony.
Amen.
What do your coworkers think about you? What do your neighbors say about you? What do your classmates think about you? What do your family members that aren't in church? What do the people that don't come to church with you think about you? See, you're going to have a visualized testimony, separated, sincere, and spotless. None of us are perfect, but we ought to be living a life that is distinctively different than the world. See, holy actions not only demand a visualized testimony, but they demand a verbalized truth, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life. Could I tell you, you can't hold up a Bible with your talk if you're not living the Bible with your walk. And many a Christian has tried to verbalize truth without a visualized testimony. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. Don't be a lot that has the right words and the wrong ways. Wow. Number five, and I'm finished. A humble approach, heavenly assistance, harmonious attitudes, holy actions. And I close with what I call a healthy effect. A healthy effect. Notice the rewarded mentor mentioned in our text. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Paul said, I'm going to get to heaven one day. And if you Philippians will dig up gold in your mind, when I get to heaven, I will be a rewarded mentor, knowing I did not run my race in vain. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm thankful for churches that will honor and appreciate their pastor. And thank God for honoring. The man of God's not perfect. He's not flawless. He makes mistakes, but he's doing the best he can to live right before you and to help you live right, and he deserves to be honored and appreciated. But could I tell you, bigger than anything you'll give him during the month of October, I'll tell you what'll make him really be glad to be your pastor. Practice what he preaches to.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Paul says, I want to get to heaven and know I didn't waste my time in Philippi. Because there are some Christians down there that when I got there, they didn't even own a mine. But they trusted Christ as Savior and inherited one. And they didn't just brag about the mine that they owned. They start digging up the gold in their mind so they could actually have it in their possession. And Paul said, that makes me rewarded as a mentor. A Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your deacon, your bus captain, the one that led you to the Lord, the one that discipled you. The best thing you can do is go live the Christian life like they taught you to. He said, Paul says, I'm a rewarded mentor. I'm a ready martyr. Verse 17, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. I don't even care if they kill me in this jail. If I never make it out of prison, Philippians, I really don't care. It's worth it living for God to see others digging up some gold.
Amen.
You And then he closes not only as a rewarded mentor and a ready martyr, but with what I call a rejoicing mutuality. Mutuality is something we share together. Could I just show you just in verse 17? If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. You looking at that verse? If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Next two words. I what? I joy. Okay? Now look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy. Verse 17, he said, I joy. Verse 18, he said, ye joy. Wait, 17, he said, 18, he said,
ye joy.
You remember when you first got saved? Say amen if you remember when you first got saved. I dare to say, you were happy you got saved, but the person that led you to the Lord was happier than you are. You know why? They actually knew what you got. You ain't know what you got. You just knew you got out of hell for free. But you didn't know. Listen. I got a new truck back in February, and I've been driving it now. We got it in February. I think I got 45,000 miles on it. I'm finding out every week I go somewhere something that car does. You know why I don't know what it does? I never read the manual. Every once in a while, I'm middle of the highway, and that thing does something by itself. I didn't even know the car did that. That's what you were when you first got saved. All you knew was you were going to heaven. You didn't know all this package included. The person beside you was up in there. Ooh, we're so excited for you. Like, what is wrong with these people? We're so glad you got saved. You got saved on a Sunday morning. That person led you to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come up, stand in front of the church. The church is going to clap and rejoice that you got saved. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. You're like, thank you so much. I think so. And they finish service. It's like, we're glad you're here. We'll see you at 6 o'clock. What? Y'all coming back tonight? Football game on.
Oh, buddy, around here, football games never take precedent over church.
What y'all going to do tonight? Sing? Again? Yeah. Take an offering?
Oh, always.
Preach? Okay. You show up that Sunday. Yeah, we so good. Come up here and sit on the front row with me. Lord, these people crazy. Service is over. Man, he's like, all right, I'll see. We'll see you Wednesday. Hold up now. Is this a cult? Y'all coming back again? What you going to do? We going to sing? Take an offering? Preach again? You're thinking, what have I got myself into? Then you get in the services. And while you're sitting in there, almost simultaneously, a bunch of people in the church have a question. They all put their hand up at the same time at a certain part of the song. And you go, wonder why they all have a question at a certain point. And nobody's even answering their question. And then later on in the service, somebody else raises their hand again. Why doesn't the preacher ever answer their question? Then you look in the choir and you see some lady in the middle of a song, tears start coming out. Oh, this is a traumatizing church. I mean, they've got people crying in the choir loft. And then you look, every once in a while, a man stands up and starts screaming, yes! And somebody else goes to the altar and you're like, if I get out of here, God, I promise I will never come back to this place. Somebody told you, go home, start reading your Bible every day. Start praying every day. You don't know what you're doing. You're just doing what you're told. Yes. You keep coming to church. They happier that you came than you are when you came. Yes. But you put some gold in your bucket. About 3 months down the road, that same choir get up there and sing again. You just sitting there minding your business. And without even trying, you look down by your side, and your hand just start going up in there. And you say, put your hand, don't you do that. You put your right hand down. A few minutes later, a little bit later on in the song, somebody sings something, and without even trying, tears start coming down your face. And you start saying, what's happening to me? I'm losing my mind. No, you're not. When you first got saved, they were digging and they rejoiced. Now that you started digging, you rejoice too. That's what Paul said. We want a mutuality in this thing. He said, I don't just want to enjoy the Christian life. I want you to enjoy it too. We've got a generation of young people that grow up in church, graduate, and never come back. I tell you why. They're spoiled brats that have inherited a gold mine, but they've never learned how to dig up gold. And when they leave the house and mom and dad aren't putting gold in the buckets for them, they get to the real world and they find out they don't have anything in their account to withdraw from. My kids used to say, "Daddy, just use your card." I said, "Do you understand you cannot use your card if there ain't nothing in the bank? You can't make withdrawals in places you've never made deposits. You've got to go out as a grown person and fight the devil and fight temptation and stay pure. You need more than mama said, preacher said, youth group went to. You better have some gold in your bucket." And there's some of you Christians in this building tonight. You think you're going to scare the devil because you tell him your pastor is Dr. John Jenkins? That ain't going to work on the devil. Thank God for your preacher. But when you face the devil and your pastor's not beside you, yes, you better have something in your account.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And if you've not done any digging, you may be rich on paper. You can't spend what you don't have. Amen. Go ahead. Go to the grocery store tonight. It'll still be open when I finish. Get you a cart. Fill it up with everything you like in Walmart. I mean, go to the grocery section, go to the clothing section, go to the jewelry section, go to the electronic section. You put everything in that cart at Walmart you want, and go to the checkout line and let the lady ring it up to $400 and $453.69. She said, "That's be the charge." And you tell that lady, "Over in some tropical island in the ocean, there's money that I have stored over there in some private account. Believe me, ma'am, I'm richer. You're looking at a millionaire tonight, ma'am. I'm telling you, you ought to be asking me for my autograph. So just put that on." You know what she's gonna tell you? "You catch a flight over to that tropical island and get you on a boat, get that money and fly back here to America and bring it up here to this cash register. Because we ain't taking no money you don't have in your hand."
Yes, sir. Right.
And we got Christian people that are living off of a heritage of Christianity they've never experienced for themselves.
Yes.
So when Paul picked up his pen from a prison cell writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "Jesus did the work for your salvation. And now that he bought you a mind, gave it to you and put gold in it, you work out your salvation." And by the way, before I close, don't forget that little word in the phrase. Work out your. You're as good of a Christian as you choose to be. If I were preaching to the men, ladies, you can tune out. Preaching to the ladies, men, you can tune out. Preaching to the kids, adults, you can tune out. Preaching to the adults, kids, you can tune out. Preaching to the married folks, single folk, you can tune out. Preaching to the single folk, married people, you can go to sleep. But tonight, if you're saved, I'm preaching to you, and you got to work out your own. So tonight, here's the invitation in just a moment. I'm going to ask how many Christians in the building would be willing to say from this night on, as this revival's over, "I can't determine what happens in the Middle East. I can't determine who's going to be in the Oval Office at the next election." I heard people say, "Oh no, if my candidate doesn't win the election, I don't know what I'm going to do." I hope you pick up your shovel and bucket like you did the day before. We can't determine what happens in the world, but there's something every one of us can control when we wake up tomorrow morning. Grab my shovel. Grab my bucket, go to my gold mine that Jesus gave me, and work out my own salvation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to think just a moment as they get in place. How many say tonight, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it"? Would you raise your hand? Come on, "I'm saved and I know it." If your hand is up, you're rich. If your hand's up, you're rich. That means you own a gold mine. I said you own a gold mine. Put your hands down. Anybody in the building say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me." Anybody like that? "I'm not sure if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me." Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? I just want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. Here's my last question. I want every Christian to be honest, me included. How many of you tonight would say, preacher, I'm saved. I put my hand up in the first question. I'm going to heaven and I know it. I own the gold mine that Jesus bought for me. But I'm going to be honest. I need to dig up some more. I'm not getting the most out of my salvation. I don't have as much gold in my bucket as I should. I've been convicted tonight to get more out of what Jesus has given me. All over the building, if that's you, would you put your hand up? Amen. In just a moment, would you look at me? Would you look at me? In just a moment, we're going to bring this portion of this year's revival to a close. And I'm asking you, as a Christian just like you are, if you really believe in your heart that you got the mine, but you ain't digging like you should, and you could be getting more out of your salvation, then in a moment when we stand and the music plays and whoever sings, would you come to the altar tonight and talk to the Lord, maybe you and your spouse or young people, or just come and say, Lord, shame on me that I don't have more in my bucket. You gave me the mine. You put the gold there. The least I can do is dig it. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that every Christian tonight would get serious about digging. And you'd bring them to the altar tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come, you come tonight. Would you? Would you step out? You put your hand up tonight. Would you come?